So it is always a joy and a privilege to invite not only a fellow minister in the gospel, not only a fellow presbyter at our presbytery, but also a dear friend and brother in the ministry and in the Lord. So I've enjoyed my relationship with Mason before he was a senior pastor, and still is a senior pastor, and very excited for what the Lord is doing in and through him and at North Point Church. And so pray for him. We pray for North Point regularly. And so we just are so glad to have y'all here and glad to have Mason bringing the word to us. So welcome, brother.
Well, thank you. And please turn in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 100, to Psalm 100, a psalm of thanksgiving. I think quite fitting for why we gather here together this evening. As you're turning in your Bibles to Psalm 100, let me just first pause and say thank you so much on behalf of North Point for your hospitality and your generosity to us. We always look forward to this every single year. I was talking to Eric. It's so good to come to each other's churches. And I told him I just absolutely love this pulpit. It's just so sturdy. So I always look forward to this pulpit. But in all honesty, thank you so much for your generosity, Bailey. We so look forward to this evening. So with that, let us give attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Would you come with me in a word of prayer? Our Father in heaven, we gather this evening as a body in Christ. Though we are two different local bodies, we are one, as Eric has already mentioned earlier. We make up the very bride that you have bought with the blood of your Son. And you have bought us so that we might gather together and give thanksgiving to you through corporate worship. And so we pray, O Father, that as we sit under your word, both read and preached, that you would stir up our hearts, not only individually, but as a corporate body, to worship you in the splendor of your majesty. We pray and we ask all these things in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. How do you give thanksgiving to God? How do you give thanksgiving to the God of Scripture? I don't know about you, but have you ever been a recipient of such a generous gift that the gift, a gift you felt so unworthy of, that the gift almost becomes a burden for you because you think, how am I possibly going to thank this person that gave me such a generous gift? You start to say to yourself, well, I just can't say thank you. I can't give just a simple thank you. Maybe I can go out and get a card. No, that's going to be too cheap. Perhaps I can just give the gift back to the person, but that would just insult the person. Man, I wish this person never gave me this gift. It's such a burden just to think of how I'll thank him for such a generous gift. Well, how do you thank the God of Scripture? How do you thank the God of our creation? The God who has made us and fashioned us for himself, who has made us in his likeness and in his image, and has made us, who is the crown of his creation, for eternal union and fellowship with himself. How do you thank such a God? How do you thank the God of our redemption, the God of our salvation, who spared not only his beloved Son, who became man and took our sins upon his shoulders and nailed them to the cross, so that we might have eternal union and communion with the God of our salvation. How do you thank a God such as this? Well, at the beginning of Psalm 100, we are told that it is a psalm of thanksgiving. The psalmist is telling us how we are to thank the God of our creation, how we are to thank the God of our salvation. And the psalmist's answer is that we worship him. In both the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the word thanksgiving is often interchangeable with the word praise and with the word worship. To give thanksgiving to God throughout Scripture is to worship God. And what we see here is that this isn't just individual worship. It isn't a call for us to worship him in our morning devotions or in our family devotions, as important as that might be. No, this is a call for corporate worship. Throughout this psalm, the psalmist is using the second person plural. He is saying, as Mississippians might say, y'all, come and worship. It's a call for the corporate body of God's people to come and gather together to worship him. The language is the language of the temple. They are called to go into his gates and into his courts with praise, the place where God's presence dwelt, the very temple that stood at the center of the city of God in Jerusalem. And they are called to come together as his people to lavish him with praise and thanksgiving. Now, there are many ways we could look throughout Scripture and see how we can give thanks to God. But here the psalmist is really giving us the primary and most important and essential way that we worship God. We enter his house together and we worship really, as we are sitting here tonight as a corporate body gathered together for the purpose of thanksgiving, we are doing exactly what we are called to do. Gather together as God's people and worship him. Give thanksgiving to him through corporate worship. And what I want to do for the remainder of our time this evening, it's a gathering of Reformed churches. You had to guess it was going to be a 3-point sermon. I want us to look at 3 ways that we can give thanksgiving to God through corporate worship. First, I want us to see we worship God with our mouths. Secondly, I want us to see we worship God with our minds. And third and finally, I want us to see that we worship God with our movements, with our mouths, our minds, and our movements. First, we worship God with our mouths. Verse 1, we see here, it's the psalm starts, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Now, this word for noise is where we get the word shout. We could easily translate this as they are to make a joyful shout to the Lord. It is a word that is often used in reference to loyal subjects that would shout to the king as he enters into the city. Think of the hosannas that the people of Israel shout out to Christ as he enters into the city of Jerusalem. This is a shout of praise to the sovereign king over all the earth. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Verse 2, come into his presence with singing. Joyful shouts and joyful song are to be on our lips as we come together to worship the God of our creation. God is the God of our creation who has given us a voice, and we are to use that voice to shout out his praise and to sing songs of thanksgiving. God is the God of our redemption, and he has purchased us with the blood of his Son, and he has purchased our lives, and that includes our voice. He has bought our voice with the blood of his Son. And notice who it is that the shouts and songs are directed toward. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Come into his presence with singing. Unfortunately, today, I think much of the contemporary church sees worship as though God owes us a joyful noise, as though he owes us songs that pleases our tastes. We become spectators who expect God to please us. The psalmist, however, knows no such worship. These are imperatives. These are commands from the psalmist. In fact, in this very short psalm, in the psalm that contains only 6 verses, there are 7 imperatives here in the psalm. This is a command from God. This is the sovereign Lord of the universe summoning his servants to come and shout and sing to him. Sing to him that which pleases not us, but him. Notice what is couched in between the shout and the song. It is service. Serve the Lord with gladness, the psalmist says. And this service that is being spoken of here is not feeding the poor. It's not giving to the hungry or evangelizing. As absolutely as essential as those acts of service are, no, this is service in the context of public worship. This is service to the Lord within his gates, within his courts, in his special presence among his gathered people. This is worship, service. When we come to worship together as a body, we come, brothers and sisters, as fellow servants of the God of the universe who summons us to worship him. Who are to heed the command and summons from the God of the universe to use our voices that he has created and he has bought anew in the new creation of Christ and his shed blood and shout for joy and sing songs of praise to him. Just as the lover wants to hear his beloved say, I love you. So also God wants to see the apple and hear the apple of his eyes praise him. And give him songs of thanksgiving and praise. When we gather together, we aren't to whisper or mutter his praise under our breath, but with a full heart, we are to shout and sing his praise with thanksgiving. Second, we are to worship him with our minds. We are to worship him with our minds. Verse 3 begins with yet another imperative. Know that the Lord, he is God. Far from the cry to give shouts and songs of praise being nothing more than mindless emotional outbursts, they are rather songs and shouts that come from a mind that knows God. What is it that the psalmist calls us to know? Well, first, he wants us to know him as the God of our creation. He is the one who has made us. He is the one who has fashioned us in his image. Second, he wants us to know that he is the God of our redemption, the God of our salvation. He says, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. In fact, the titles for God in verse 3 capture these two realities well. The English word God is the Hebrew word Elohim. And it's the title given to God in Genesis 1:1, depicting him as the creator of the universe. It is a word that captures God's transcendence, his holiness, his creative power. But who is it that is this transcendent, powerful, creative God? It is the Lord, all caps. This is the word Jehovah or Yahweh. This is the Lord's covenantal name, the Lord who makes covenant with his people, the Lord who enters in to personal relationship with his covenant people. And it is this combination of these two realities that the psalmist wants us to know. The transcendent holy God is the God who meets us face to face in the person of his Son. The all-powerful set apart God is the God who makes covenant with us in these last days in the blood of his Son. He is the one in the person and in the face of Jesus Christ who sits down and shares a meal with his disciples. And this personal face-to-face contact in no way detracts from his holiness. It heightens it. This intimate covenantal relationship in no way depreciates his power. It rather bolsters it. As many of you know, I grew up in the state of Illinois in the suburbs of Chicago. And naturally growing up in that area, I was a huge Michael Jordan fan. And I thought Michael Jordan was larger than life. I thought Michael Jordan was as good as it gets. And I imagine if I would have ever been a part of a crowd that he was giving autographs to, and he took my piece of paper and signed his autograph without ever making eye contact with me, just handed it back to me as he did with all the other people, I would probably still be over the moon. I got Michael Jordan's autograph, my hero's autograph. But imagine for a moment if he paused and he looked at me in my eyes. He said, come over, talk with me, have a conversation with me, conversed with me, acted as though he cared about me. His heroic, larger than life status would grow even bigger in my eyes. I would be in even more awe of him. I wouldn't be saying tonight, I used to be a Michael Jordan fan. I would be saying tonight, I am a Michael Jordan fan. When God, Elohim, the creative God of the universe in the person of Jesus, says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, come down, share a meal with me this day. It in no way depreciates his holiness. It in no way depreciates his character as the all-transcendent God. No, it beautifies it. It enhances it. And Nicodemus sees it and he receives him joyfully. For there to be proper worship, there is to be proper thanksgiving. And if we are to give proper worship and thanksgiving, we must hold these two titles together as the psalmist does here. For if he just be Elohim, transcendent God, we will be with Israel at the bottom of Mount Sinai, shaking and trembling, fearing to go near. But if he be only the relational God, we would be with Peter rebuking Jesus to his face. He must be Jehovah God, a God whose holiness is met with his goodness and his steadfast love, a God whose transcendence is met with his immanence and his intimate personal relationship with his covenant people. And those two titles are to be held together as we gather together to give him worship and praise. And when we hold those two titles together, we are able to shout out to him in joy and sing songs of thanksgiving. Thirdly and finally, we worship God with our movements. We worship God with our movements. Verse 2, we get the command, come. Verse 4, we get the command, enter. There is the command to come into God's presence, to enter his gates and into his courts. It's pretty simple, isn't it? If you don't come and enter into worship and give thanksgiving to God, you can't worship him. You can't give thanksgiving to him. This isn't a suggestion. There's no room for us here to say, well, I worship him in my own way, not with a body of believers. I like to worship him on my own at home or perhaps in some unique way that is some sort of fad today. There's no room here for personality traits, for what you think you need. It is a summons from God to come and worship him in his house with his people. But this is much more than just a mere physical movement. It is a spiritual movement as well. Notice what he says in verse 2, come into his presence with singing. verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and with courts of praise. It's as though here God is calling us to bring these things along with us as we physically enter into his gates and praise him. We are to bring with us thanksgiving. We are to bring with us singing. In other words, it's not enough simply to say, well, it's my duty to go to church on Sunday and worship God. Your body might be there, but your soul might be left back at home. What the psalmist is calling for here is a movement of body and soul into the corporate worship of God. I ask you tonight, brothers and sisters, what is it that you are moving toward? We are always moving towards something, aren't we? Tomorrow, you get to Monday, you're going to be in your hearts and minds moving toward Friday. You'll be moving toward vacation. And when you think about vacation in a couple of weeks, you sort of get a pep in your step at work. There is always something in our hearts and minds that we are moving towards that will dictate how we orient ourselves in the here and now and how we act in the here and now. There is always something we are moving towards. Well, what we learn here in Psalm 100 is that the compass of the Christian's heart is to move toward worship in his house. Come, enter. And so we move toward God and his worship on Sunday as we meditate on him and his attributes Monday through Saturday. His holiness, his transcendence, his goodness, his steadfast love, his faithfulness to all generations, as the psalmist says in verse 5. So that when we bodily enter into his house, we bring with us praise. We bring with us songs of thanksgiving. Revelation 19, we hear of the marriage supper of the Lamb with his bride. And in verse 6, we read, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory. It sounds like the perfect fulfillment of Psalm 100, doesn't it? You see, what Psalm 100 does, brothers and sisters, what corporate worship on Sunday does, is it gives us a taste of what will be ours in eternity. What we will be doing in eternity with our fellow saints, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, praising God and shouting songs of joy to the God of our creation, to the God of our salvation. As many of you know, we have two little children, a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old. And also, as many of you know who have little children or have had little children, perhaps one of the most difficult things with little children is taking long road trips with them. And on more than one occasion, me and my wife have taken long road trips with Braden and Ben. And one of the difficult things on those long road trips is that Braden and Ben will start to get hungry. And for whatever reason, we can't stop because there's no place to stop or dad's making really good time. And so naturally what they end up doing is what most 3-year-olds and 1-year-olds do. They cry. And they cry a lot. And so Leah, my wife, will get out a snack and feed them a snack, and it will calm them down. It will satisfy them until they get that full meal, until they get to that place where they can be fully satisfied with food. As pilgrims heading toward our heavenly home, brothers and sisters, where we will worship God with all his saints, God in the meantime gives us a snack. He gives us a taste of what we will be doing in eternity with each other. He gives us a taste of that full meal that will be ours in the new heavens and the new earth. He gives us Sunday. And friends, without that snack, without that Sunday, you will starve. Because we have been created to worship God together. God saw that it was not good for the man to be alone. He created a companion for Adam so that he might have a companion to worship the God of his creation with. That he might have a companion to give thanksgiving and praise to God with. How do you give thanks to the God of our salvation? How do you give thanks to the God of our creation? Come, enter his courts with praise. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that you summon us, your people, to come and to enter your house, the place where your people are called to gather to give you worship and praise. And we pray, O Lord, that in the time between the times, as we await that day when Christ will come and make all things new, might we dedicate ourselves each and every week to come to gather together as your blood-bought people and give you thanksgiving through corporate worship and praise. We thank you, O God, that you are the God of our creation. We thank you, O God, that you are the God of our salvation. Give us, by your Spirit, a desire to worship you all the days of our life and into eternity itself. Do this, we pray, for we ask it, in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.